as has been introduced, we're starting this family series. And I want to make sure that it's clear that, a couple of things, that we're talking about family not just in terms of the traditional mom, dad, three kids, a puppy, and a cool SUV, but we want to broaden that definition out, recognizing that we live in situations that sometimes are completely different than the typical family, but also that sometimes we come from families that where there was a lot of pain. And so maybe in talking about family, then it's like, oh, don't talk about family. Or maybe our families, something went wrong, and so we're like, we've given up on family. And so we want to address this series in terms of not just the traditional family, but also extended family, those people that you go to for support. Maybe it's your small group. Maybe it's also a reflection simply on how do we do life together as a New Life Church family. So we're going to address those topics. And this morning, as Luke mentioned, good job, by the way, we're going to look at commitment from a biblical perspective. And I want us to take a look at Luke chapter 11. And as I studied this passage, it kind of excited me because it flips things around in a way that we perhaps don't expect. We're used to reading this passage, first part of chapter 11, in terms of the Lord's Prayer, because that's where it's presented, and we think this is all about prayer. But I want us to have a little bit different perspective on it this morning. Here it is, at least the first part that we're going to look at, verses 1 through 8. Luke chapter 11 says this: "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples.'" You got to wonder, what was going on there? A little bit of jealousy maybe? Like, oh, those disciples are better. And, you know, who else to go to teach you to pray but Jesus? And so they go to Jesus. They want him to teach them how to pray. And Jesus said to them, when you pray, and what I find startling being a preacher is that I would have set this all up. I would have, you know, described probably 14 different ways and methods of prayer. And Jesus simply says, when you pray, say, "Father, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come. And give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation." And the disciples must have thought, huh? Like, teach us some tricks or something. Teach us some techniques or, like, different ideas. Come on, like, is there more? And then Jesus simply tells them this story. Jesus said to them, "Well, suppose you have a friend, and you go to that friend at midnight, and you say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I got no food to offer him.' And suppose, just suppose, that the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door's already locked. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you," Jesus says, "even though he doesn't get up and give you the bread because of friendship," that would have been a laudable thing, right? That'd have been a good motive because of friendship. "But even if he doesn't because of friendship, yet because of yours," and here's the tricky part, "but because of your shameless audacity," or maybe simply because of the shamelessness of that neighbor, of that friend, because he doesn't want to be embarrassed, "he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. just because he doesn't want to look bad. Well, the first thing I want us to recognize then in talking about family in connection with this passage is quite simply, family is hard. It's hard living together. Earlier, Fred prayed that we would be aligned with God. And I thought, you know what? That's a good way to approach family life as well, is in terms of alignment. But alignment is hard. It's hard to be in alignment with everybody in your family or everybody in the home where you live. It's hard. For the man at midnight in Jesus' story, it was sheer inconvenience. What? Like, do you have to come to me now? What? I don't know if it was poor planning on the other fellow's part or what, but a friend calls for help at the most inappropriate time. That's the point of the story. Now, maybe that's a small frustration, but small frustrations pile up, don't they? Things pile up in our families, little things that annoy us, and initially we're like, oh, it's no problem. But then they do it again, and again, and again. Life is hard. Family is hard. I mean, here's a guy, he comes to his friend and he says, hey, can you give me some bread? And in the Middle Eastern context, essentially, that's the same as us asking for forks and knives, because they would use the bread to scoop up the stew. So really what this guy is asking is, hey, buddy, give me some bread, and as long as I'm asking for silverware, you got a meal for me, right? Like, this guy would have had to get up and prepare an entire meal. He'd had to cater a meal to his neighbors. Like, come on, man. For us, it could be the same kind of, well, maybe minor inconveniences that makes family life hard, but there's other inconveniences, and they rate on the scale of at the low end to the high end. I'm thinking of the inconvenience brought on by our own individualism. We simply think individually. We concentrate on our self-satisfaction. We concentrate on whether I am comfortable. We concentrate on whether I am being fulfilled. We concentrate on whether I have my personal freedom. Those are the important priorities in our lives shaped by North American culture. And so when a family gets together and says, hey, we're going to live together, we're going to cooperate together, that's in direct opposition to their individualism that usually runs our lives. Or maybe it's just the inconvenience brought on by fatigue. I mean, as a pastor, and probably you as well, hear so often, right? You walk up to somebody, how you doing? Oh, so busy, right? Or, oh, I'm so tired. The inconvenience brought on by fatigue breaks down family relationships. But the social pressure to succeed as well makes us tired. Or the social pressure to be busy makes us tired. We think everybody expects us to be busy. As a pastor, when people come to me, hey, pastor, are you busy? What am I supposed to say? If I say I'm busy, then I won't bother you. That's the whole point of being a pastor, is for people to bother me, right? But if I say I'm busy, it's like, what, you got no time for me? But if I say I'm not busy, what, you don't do anything? Like, yeah, church family, that's hard. It's hard. But no, listen, So I think we live in a society that is fatigued by that social pressure to maintain a lifestyle that actually demands our all. And we're broken apart in so many different avenues, so many different directions. We just get tired of it all, and we just want people to leave us alone, family members or not. And then finally, also, there's the inconvenience brought on by tragedy. Things just simply don't always go our way. And that's hard. Relationships fall apart. That makes family life hard. Dealing with loss can isolate us. We just don't want anybody around, not even family members. We live in a world filled with, particularly in these days, filled with fear and panic. And that causes all kinds of distrust. How do we trust each other within community? How do we trust each other when we say, yeah, let's align our lives with each other. Let's live in the same space. But how do we trust each other in a world filled with fear and terror? Someone once said, life is difficult. And once it is accepted, the fact that life is difficult no longer matters. I think that's true. We could spend the rest of our lives complaining about how hard life is, how hard family life is, all of the inconveniences, all of the trouble, all of the pain that we have in life. But until we admit that family life is hard, we won't be able to get past it. The sooner we admit family life is hard, the better we can address all of the big and the small inconveniences of living together. Because then it's not a matter of circumstances. Then it's not just a matter of things aren't going my way. Then it's a matter of character. Being family, being community, being a church family isn't about blissful happiness so much as it is about who we are and who we are becoming as we live together. So the big question then is, who are you in your family? Who are you? So in reference to this passage, we usually read this passage, as I said, in order to understand how prayer works. We want Jesus to teach us a few tricks. Concluding that since he tells us this story about this guy who keeps bugging his neighbor until he gives him some food, we think that this passage is about prayer in the sense that Jesus is simply saying, keep begging God in the middle of the night and persisting until he gives in. That's not a very good prayer. Because then Jesus should have taught us something more appropriate, like instead of Father, hallowed be your name, he should have said, please, 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 Father, I'm begging you. But he doesn't say that. That's not how he starts the prayer. Instead, the prayer starts with, Father, hallowed be your name. Daryl Johnson suggests that in the Middle Eastern context, I mean, I'm no Middle Eastern expert. I need to rely on other people. So Daryl Johnson's pastor, did a lot of research on this, lived in the Philippines, and he said in Asian Middle Eastern cultures, Jesus tells this parable following the Lord's Prayer because of two very important principles, two very important values in Middle Eastern culture. And the first is hospitality. It's the primary value in Middle Eastern culture. You never deny anyone hospitality. That would have been the assumption with Jesus telling this story. So when Jesus says, suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me, everybody would have said, you're not allowed to say that. The second value is avoidance of shame. You always, at every opportunity, avoid shame of yourself. You just don't want to embarrass yourself or your family name. So this parable that Jesus tells about a friend going to another friend isn't so much about the man asking for bread. We usually think it's about the man asking for bread. How do you get bread? How do you get a meal? It's not so much about that fella as it is about the friend being awoken in the middle of the night for bread. And for that friend, it's unthinkable that he would refuse the neighbor's request. Because you never deny hospitality. It's unthinkable that even in the greatest inconvenience you can imagine, which is what Jesus is trying to describe in terms of middle of the night, kids are tucked in bed, you're in bed, you've just been awoken, all of that stuff. Even in the greatest inconvenience, it's unthinkable that you would refuse the request, risking the reputation of your name in the broader community. Everybody would be talking and saying, I can't believe it. He didn't even give him a meal. Oh, I know it was in the middle of the night, but he didn't. What? He denied him hospitality. That's impossible. And the friend would have been shamed. You avoid shame. So the parable is about who God is. If we come to God asking for bread, the parable is about who's God. However inconvenient you might come to God, it's not about the right technique for prayer. Pray, hallowed be your name, because God will never dishonor his name by ignoring any request that you give him. He'll always hear you. He'll always pay attention. Jesus is talking about the worth of prayer, the value of prayer. He's not talking about some neat little trick that you could try to get your way with God. He's saying, no, you've got to pray because God's never going to deny you his attention, his hospitality. God's identity, his character, how God identifies himself, defines himself, is, we might say, in a word, all about commitment. All about commitment. He's committed to us. That's who he is. And that is what establishes the connection between you and God. That's what aligns God with us, is his commitment. It's what enables us to live with him. So back in the Old Testament, the story of Moses, when he has to lead the people out of Israel, God comes to Moses and says, I want you to lead my people out of Egypt, out of slavery. Moses says, I'm going to go to these people and say, this is what God says. Who are you? I don't know which God you're talking about. What am I going to tell the people? What's your name? And God says, I am who I am. Or, because it's a peculiar Hebrew word, Yahweh, Jehovah, that word means something like, I will be there for you. I am who I am. I will be there for you. I'm committed to you. He's the committed one. He's the one who, by his very name, is there for you. He'll show up every time. So, to make living together work, to make a good family, to create healthy community, it's less about how you arrange things and do things and the special practices you have, and sociologists tell you that if you do it this way, your family will turn out right, and if you do this correctly, then everything will be arranged perfectly. And it's more about the value of commitment. Yes, of course, to make a good family, you need good discipline. So make sure you work that out and figure out ways to do that. Yes, to make a good family, you need stability and consistency. So make sure you can provide that. And yes, to make a good family, you need quality time with each other. Make sure that you carve that out. But none of it matters unless you pay attention to who you are. Or in other words, none of it matters, in the words of the Apostle Paul, if you don't have love. God's commitment, you see, is exercised by his love for us. Or perhaps maybe it's the other way around. That maybe God's love is exercised by his commitment to us. And he can't do otherwise, because that is who he is. He'll always uphold his name as the one committed to you. Father, hallowed be your name. Father, uphold your name. I'm clinging to who you are in coming to you. That's how Jesus teaches us to pray. Because he teaches us who God is. And at the center of aligning our lives with God is this business about commitment. So I say to you, Jesus adds, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. And then he adds an obvious question. Which of you fathers, if your son asks you for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Oh, that's easy. Of course you wouldn't do that. Okay, well, which of you fathers, if your son asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? No, we would never do that. Oh, says Jesus, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? See, God lives by that covenant principle. As parents, perhaps we even think it's intuitive. Of course we're going to give our kids good things. But the heart of it is a commitment. God lives by that commitment. He commits himself to us. He's always lived that way in coming to his people. Ever since the beginning of the Old Testament, he comes to Noah. He makes a covenant with Noah. I promise to be there for you. He comes to Abraham and he says, I promise to be there for you. He comes to Moses and he says, I promise to be there for you. He comes to David and he says, you're going to be the king over my people. I promise I will always be there for you. In Jeremiah chapter 31, God puts it this way. He says he's going to establish a new covenant established through Jesus Christ. Verse 31, Jeremiah 31. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant, a new commitment with the people of Israel. I'll put my law in their minds, write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Covenant. And then Jesus goes on to say, even earthly fathers know how to give good gifts. In other words, this is something so basic, folks. And it doesn't just apply to God. It's how we ought to live as family, in community, as church family. It's about character. It's about who you are. It's about the promises you make. Will you make that commitment to say, I'll be there. I'll be there for you. Might be a good exercise for us to do within the context of our families. To sit our kids down and say, I'll be there for you. No matter what you do, no matter what situation, no matter how inconvenient, I'll be there for you. Yeah, you got to set up all the proper boundaries. You got to do all that stuff. But at the heart of it is that commitment. Christian scholar Lewis Smedes wrote a book on commitment. He says this: when I make a commitment to someone, I make an appointment sometime in their tomorrows. I stretch myself into a future that neither of us can see, and I plan a rendezvous there with them and ask them to trust me to be there. I reach into the unpredictable times ahead and make one thing predictable. I will be there with them. I throw myself into the turbulent ocean of their uncertainties, and I create an island of certainty there for them, the certainty of my caring presence. That is commitment. No matter what happens, I'll be there. That, it seems, is the heart of what it takes to make a good family. I mean, we can live independently of each other, but none of us can live entirely alone. Life just doesn't work that way. In fact, it's one of the consequences of our day and age, of our society that is so centered on individualism, is that loneliness is on the rise. More and more people are recognizing the isolation that we place ourselves in. I read some stories about how Japan has this burgeoning industry on family member rental. You can rent family members. People that have left your family or people who have died and so on. And you can rent people because people are so lonely and they'll pay bucks for it. How can you make your family work? How do we build authentic and durable care for one another? What makes genuine family, community? Not circumstances. Not arranging the things in the right way so that everything works out perfectly, because it won't. Because family is hard. Life is hard. Lou Smead says, commitments put muscle into our human relationships. Otherwise, it just is all flab. It's just all words. Otherwise, we get tossed by every kind of wind of passion and every shift of circumstance and every whim of desire. I just want to do what feels good to me. I just want to do what's convenient to me. Commitment puts muscle to our relationships. Commitment builds islands of security in an insecure world. It's an essential to making a good family. The value of commitment. To be able to say to each other, look them in the eye and say, I will be there for you. It's a great virtue. Anybody would recognize that. It's a good virtue to have. It's a good thing. People depend on it all the time, that kind of commitment. It's a great human virtue. But it's also essential and foundational because it places us, every time we practice commitment, it places us in deeper communion with God Himself, who Himself keeps covenant with us. However deserving or undeserving we might be, God comes to us, looks us in the eye, and says, I will be there for you. Let's pray together. Give thanks to God for His commitment to us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Thank You that You are a God that we can depend on, rely on, and be secured on because of who You are. And then, Father, we ask that You will shape our lives, our heart and soul, with that same kind of commitment so that we can look others in the eye to say, I'll be there for you. God, sometimes that is so difficult. Sometimes it is filled with so much pain, so much sorrow. And so, God, pour Your grace on us. And Father, sometimes we come to You and we ask and we seek and we knock And it seems like nothing happens. And it seems like you've withdrawn yourself. And in those moments, God, surround us with others, with people who can prop up our faith in you, who can assure us that nevertheless, you are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Almighty God, we give you all the praise and all the glory for being our Father. Help us to be good parents. Help us to be good siblings. Help us to be good grandparents. Help us to be good leaders of small groups. Help us, God, to be good congregational members who are willing to put aside our inconveniences and our frustrations and our complaints and look each other in the eye and say, I'll be there for you. If only, God, to experience something more of who you are. And so as we hear Jesus teach us to pray, God, we want to extend our commitment back to you. We love you. We're committed to you. Help us to live our lives in such a way that in our families, in our community, that we demonstrate that kind of commitment because Jesus lives in our heart and soul. And so as you promise, God, when we pray, you will give us your Holy Spirit so that we can be true to who we say we are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.